Good morning. For some reason, this side of the sanctuary is a lot scarier than that side. Pastor Jamie asked me to share with you this morning, and I thought it was because you all were going to be out of town, but you're here. So welcome. Typically, when someone asks you to speak on any given subject, you should have a fairly good understanding of the subject matter. Well, this morning, we are going to be talking about something that I don't know very much about. So if those of you who do know about it, I apologize. But what I have been learning right now with God has so fascinated me and so excited me that I can't help but share it with you this morning. So would you bow your heads and pray with me as we get started? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we have 10,000 reasons not only to praise your name, but you give us those 10,000 reasons day in and day out. Pray that you would just quiet our hearts in this moment. Pray that your Spirit would speak to us, that you would speak through your holy word that has been passed down through ages for us. In Jesus' name, amen. A year or so ago, our family was traveling, and Steve stopped to help some people who were having some car trouble. And this was not going to be one of those quick fixes. This was going to take a while. So the kids and I decided to pop into the Children's Museum that was close by. And we got in there, and they had a special of seeing their planetarium for only $1 more. Well, that's a deal, and I am not one to miss a deal. So we go into this planetarium presentation, and we sit down. They turn off the lights. They close the one small door, and this lady starts her lecture on the planetarium. And as soon as she started, I immediately regretted my decision. And I started looking for a way out, but there's only one small door. And I realized it was too late. And so I started listening, and my kids were listening to the story of the constellations. No doubt you've heard these stories before. Most of the morals are removed in these stories. And I remember walking out of there thinking, these are pretty rough stories. In fact, I think they should be rated PG-13. I was embarrassed that my kids had actually heard these stories, and I started thinking to myself, there has to be more than this. And so it led me on a journey to find something more. And again, I'm not an expert. I'm just learning this stuff, but I am so excited what God has shown me in the last few months, and I want to share it with you. Psalm 19 makes an unusual claim. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard." The night reveals knowledge? What do we see at night? We see stars, we see the moon. So these should be revealing knowledge to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't gone out night after night and looked up at the stars and learned something. But this verse says we can. And furthermore, verse 3 says that it can be understood in any language. In Genesis, we know that God gave Adam the job of naming the animals, but God himself named the stars. Psalms 147:4 says he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. And Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." How is that possible for every eye to see him? I've always kind of wondered that. How does that actually work? I'm sorry, this is kind of difficult to see, but One side shows the constellations that are seen in the southern hemisphere, and the other side shows the constellations that are seen in the northern hemisphere. And right there in the very, very middle, it's difficult to see, but there is only one constellation that both hemispheres see, and it's Orion. The book Early Writings confirms this. Dark, heavy clouds come up and clashed against each other. The atmosphere parted and rolled back, and we could look up through the open space in Orion, whence came the voice of God. The holy city will come down through the open space. Yes, every eye really will see Jesus come. Do you remember this famous Sphinx in Egypt? This has always kind of fascinated me. Why would they put a lion with a woman's head? Why did they pick those two images and stick them together? Well, it's because the first constellation is Virgo, which is a maiden or a woman. And the last constellation is a lion, which is Leo. The Egyptians took the beginning of the story and the end of the story, and they put it together. It's just like what Jesus said in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha being the beginning of the Greek alphabet and Omega being the last, and it means it covers everything in between. So the Egyptians were doing the same thing. They took the beginning of the constellation story and the end of the constellation story and stuck it together, meaning it covers everything in between. So what is the story of the stars? Well, let's take a look. We're going to be looking at 12 constellations that all the other constellations stem off of. So the first four tell the story beforehand. The next four tells the story as it happens. And then the last four tell the story as it's completed or fulfilled. So that first constellation is Virgo. All cultures agree that Virgo is a maiden or a woman. She's lying down. Can you kind of see her? Maybe that's her leg sticking out. Maybe she's wearing a little skirt and her arms sticking up and her little odd-shaped head. Well, the Bible tells us about a maiden, a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So Virgo is the virgin, and this is the beginning of God's great story. The next constellation is Libra. Libra is a set of scales. Do you remember Belteshazzar's party and that hand that appeared out of nowhere and started writing on the wall? Do you remember what it wrote? Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, exactly. Meaning, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it, and you have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting. He was weighed in the balances or the scales. These scales are weighing something else. They're weighing the price of sin. Libra shows us the cost of sin versus the price to be paid. The cross to be endured. The victim slain, the crown purchased. Would it be worth it to save us from sin? The price would be extraordinarily large. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price. God weighed the cost and he went through with it. He loved us enough that he endured the cost. The next constellation is Scorpio. And Scorpio is a scorpion. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been stung by a scorpion, but I can assure you it's painful, extremely painful. When we lived in California, Steve and I were sound asleep one night, and a scorpion decided to climb up our wall and into the light fixture that was right above our bed. Well, about 2 a.m., that scorpion decided to take a fall. And he landed right on my husband. And he took a good chomp right out of him. He said it hurt so bad, like a bolt of electricity with a sting. But of course, he took it like a man, you know. And he got up and he killed that scorpion. The scorpion is Satan. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Revelation 9:5, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Scorpio tells us of the conflict, the serpent's coils, the struggle with the enemy, the struggle with evil. And I think we can all attest to that struggle, can't we? I know I've felt it in my own heart and my own mind just this week. Scorpio. The next one, Sagittarius. Now, Sagittarius is a unique one. It's part horse and part man, and the man is a warrior or an archer. Sagittarius represents Christ's dual nature. Christ would become human and yet still remain fully divine. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Psalms 45:5, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." Revelation 6:2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse, who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Sagittarius tells us of that dual nature, that Christ would overcome Satan. Christ would overthrow Satan. He would be the warrior against Satan. Now let's just pause right here for a second. Can you imagine Joseph, for example, after he was sold as a slave by his brothers and he had traveled far from his country, from his father, from his family? And perhaps it was as the night sky came out and he looked up at the sky and he read the story and he read how God's story would unfold. In the midst of his chaotic story, he could read God's story. Isn't this exciting? The magnitude of what God did for us is amazing. Now, let's move into how the story unfolds, or the Redeemer's work here on earth. Capricorn. Again, Capricorn represents a dual nature, because you can see it's two animals stuck together. Christ's work would bring life out of death. His death would give us life. John 11:25 says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.'" It's this similarly dual speech that Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." It's this dual nature. And also, this picture is of a goat. And goats in Bible times were a sacrificial animal. And the sea, or the last half of them, you can see that kind of looks like a fish tail or something. Sea represents peoples, nations, tongues, or a picture of humanity. So Jesus would be sacrificed for humanity. It's fascinating. Now, this next one is one of my favorites. You're not going to believe this one. This is Aquarius, and Aquarius is a waterman. This is a man pouring out a bucket of water. This constellation depicts the water of life. This is life-giving water from on high that is poured out freely. John 4:14 says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And John 7:37 says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" The invitation is open. Anyone who's thirsty can come and drink life-giving water. Nothing satisfies quite like Jesus. And check this out. This is my favorite part. Where is the waterman pouring his water? Where is the water going to? To a fish. That's supposed to be a fish. He's pouring his water out into a fish. Now, if you were here last week, Pastor Jamie talked about this a bit. And his bumper sticker that he didn't want to put on his car. If you've ever been behind someone and you see this, what do you typically assume? Christians. The fish is the symbol of the Christian church. The waterman is pouring living water right into the Christian's mouth. The water of life is flowing to God's people, and anyone can be a part of God's people. I love that. If I could just remember that through the week. The next one is Pisces. This constellation is of two fish, and these two fish are bound. Well, you remember that fish represent God's people because Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, "I will make you fishers of men." But there's two fish. Why two? Well, it's because there's two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. But sadly, these fish are bound. And that is because for a time, God's people will be bound. But the old star charts show that the hoof of Aries the ram is standing on the cord that binds these fish together. Soon God's people will be set free. By the way, did you guys hear about the little 15-year-old boy who just discovered the fourth largest Mayan ruins? Did you hear about this? There's a 15-year-old boy who lived in Quebec. And he loved Mayan culture, and so he started studying and reading everything he could on the subject. And he was intrigued by the Mayans because they built their settlements in the most unique places. It didn't really make sense, honestly. They never built them near water. They didn't build them near good, fertile soil. They set all of their cities in strange places. Well, it occurred to him to look at the stars. And they built their cities under constellations. And so he took these maps and he laid them over across of each other. And sure enough, every city, every place that we have found ancient ruins of the Mayans correlated with constellations, except for one. And he thought, there has to be something there. So he got a hold of NASA and he got a hold of the satellite images. He just discovered the fourth largest Mayan ruins by studying the stars. He's 15. So here's Aries. Aries is a ram or a lamb. Genesis 22:13 says, "Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went down and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." Praise God that there is a replacement. We don't have to pay the cost for our sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, took our place. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Remember the two bound fish we just talked about? Well, here's Aries. And see that extended leg sticking out? That's the leg that is stepping on the cord that binds the two fish. Jesus has come to set us free, and we shall be free indeed. So the first four constellations are the Redeemer's first coming. The next four were his work, and now the last four we're going to talk about are his second coming. And there is some exciting stuff in these last four. So Taurus is a bull. This bull depicts the invincible ruler that will come. Now, there isn't much that stands in the way of a bull. If a bull wants to get through a fence, he will. You can count on it. Our grandpa Hamilton had a saying on his ranch that he would say, "You better beat the bull to the fence or to the gate, or you'll be repairing it." In other words, he was saying, if that bull wants to get through that gate or that fence, you better go open it, because otherwise you'll just be repairing the broken one. So a bull will get through. Christ's second coming is sure. He will come. Nothing will stand in the way of it. Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Gemini's next. Gemini is a set of twins. And this one's kind of fun. They're cute, aren't they? I like that they're holding hands. Or at least that's what it looks like to me. Revelation 19:16 says, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus is both Prince and Savior. He is both King and Redeemer. Isaiah 29:26, "All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." He is our Savior and our Redeemer. Okay, we're almost done. But Cancer is another one of my favorites. Cancer is a crab. Have you ever been to the beach and seen one of these guys at work? What do crabs do? Pinch. Yeah, they gather things, right? With those little arms that they have there, they gather things in. I love this imagery. You are Christ's possession. You are secure. Jesus holds people and protects them. Jesus, just like the crab, is gathering his people. Jesus holds and encircles people. Psalm 91:2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust." The last of the constellations is Leo. Leo is a lion. And this is the conclusion of the stars. This is how the gospel of the stars ends. Jesus is the lion. The animal that's considered the king of the beasts is the lion. Jesus is victorious over Satan. Satan will be totally defeated, and there will be no more sin. There will be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more dying. It'll be over. Revelation 5:5 says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed and has won against evil. That is incredible. God, in his infinite love, wrote the gospel in the stars. I mean, think about the enormity of this. Think about before the Bible was even written, there was still the story there was still the hope of how God was going to deal with this sin problem. There above Jacob's head, or above Abraham's head, there was written the story of how Earth's history would unfold. And remember, many of them slept outside, right under the stars. There were no house roofs to get in the way. When they lay down to sleep, they could read the story, God's story. Talk about the best bedtime story ever. And you didn't even have to turn the pages. We always struggle with the page turning. You could read it right above. Jesus himself said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So think of Jesus night after night as he lay down to sleep and he looked up at the stars and the story of the constellation, and he was reminded of his mission to save you and to save me. And think back to the Dark Ages. Think back to the France's Reign of Terror, where they took and collected all the Bibles in the whole country, and they publicly burned Bibles. They had no written word to read anymore. Think of the Huguenots or the Waldenses as they had to escape for their lives. And if they were lucky, they could escape and run to the countryside into the hills. Think of the joy they must have felt as they laid down to sleep, that even though their Bibles had been stripped from them, they could still look up and know God's story and how it ends. What an incredible thing that God does for us. And let's be real. In our day and age, things will get worse before they get better. What if we lose our Bibles? We can still look up at the night sky and read the story. We know how it ends. We have the privilege to look up and know that his second coming is imminent. It will happen. It's written in the stars. It cannot be changed. Do you remember the first verse we read when we started? Psalms, woohoo! Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where it cannot be heard. It is true. The night does reveal night after night. There is knowledge that is revealed night after night. We can read the story, and it can be understood in any language. The Bible's right. I agree with David when he says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" Jesus said, "I am the bright and morning star." Remember the shepherds on the hillside the night of Jesus' birth? The book Great Controversy says this: "As they," meaning the shepherds, "gazed into the starry heavens." I want to read it again. "As the shepherds gazed into the starry heavens, they thought about the prophecy of a Messiah to come, and they longed for the arrival of the world's Redeemer." I wonder if they were looking at the story of the stars. I think they were. And do you remember the wise men, the Magi? It was a star, a special Bethlehem star, that they recognized a story was being told. The Bethlehem star brought them to Jesus. So shouldn't constellations and stars still bring us to Jesus? When my daughter Ashley was 1 year old, she was a failure to thrive baby. And she needed open heart surgery. And I remember the day of the surgery, getting there really early. And I was standing there with her, and if you've ever been for a surgery, you know how it is. You can't eat. And she was crying. She was nervous. She didn't want to be taken from me. And I remember one of the anesthesiologists coming up to me and asking me, so why are you here? You know, expecting just kind of a simple answer for a minor surgery. And I said, open heart surgery. And I lost it right then. And I think she regretted asking me why I was there. But the part I remember most, and that I will never forget, was just before the operating doors, there's this red line that's painted on the floor. And you are not allowed past that red line unless you're part of the surgical team. Once I handed over my baby, there was nothing that I could do to manipulate what happened in there. I had to give her up completely. And the risks in open heart surgery are enormous, especially for my baby. That red line must have been what it was like for God. Once he handed over his son, Jesus, there was no turning back. I imagine that red line as the gates of heaven. He would hand over his son to us. The risks were enormous. And yet God was handing his son over to a dark, sin-polluted place. I was handing over my daughter to someone who was trying to help her. The magnitude of what God did in allowing Jesus to come and die for us on the cross is mind-blowing. And so why wouldn't he write it in the stars to remind us? Why wouldn't he want to tell us the story over and over again? If it was my baby, I'd sure want you to know. I'd tell you every day, you'd get sick of it. Why wouldn't Jesus write it in the, God write it in the stars? Why wouldn't he want to tell us the story over and over again? So tonight, as you go on the Franktown campout, take time to look up. Look at the stars. Read the story. Read the unshakable and unmovable story. And thank God that he loved you enough to write it in the stars. I'm going to invite our worship team up, and we're going to sing our response to God. We have this hope that his return is coming soon, that it's imminent. Dear Jesus, thank you for being a God of wonders. Thank you for taking the time to write the best story ever right above our heads. In Jesus' name, amen.